If you're visiting this morning, we are working through the book of Revelation, and we come to the second church in our study of the seven churches, and this is the church in Smyrna. And it really does fit well with the supper, as it is the persecuted church. And just to remind you that again, some of the language, we have to remember, as it speaks to us, it's speaking in a corporate nature. It's speaking to the whole of the church, not to individual salvation, but to the consequences of being a faithful church or a neglectful church, and what follows from that. And last week we looked at Ephesus, where that church had the threat that the lampstand would be removed, meaning that Christ would pull the plug on the church if they did not repent. And now we come to this next church in Smyrna, and what an amazing little church we're going to study about this morning. Let's begin Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. Let's give our attention to the word of the Lord. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, "These things says the first and the last who is dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which are you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." May the Lord bless the hearing of his word. What makes this study in Revelation so exciting and so useful for us today is that we're really getting a glimpse into what the Lord Jesus Christ thinks about his churches. I want to know that. And you're getting it spelled out real clearly what Jesus thinks. This is extremely important because one of the greatest motivations to be faithful in our calling as churches is simply the truth that we've already considered, is that Christ is with us, that Christ is among us, that Christ is walking among his lampstands, that he's with us, his churches, and that he's observing everything that's going on. He's seeing all the attitudes, he's seeing all the hearts, he's seeing the works, he's seeing what people are laboring and doing, he's seeing the things that are going on behind the scenes spiritually in a given body, the devil directly involved in that, and that'll come out today. But that is not to say, and this is why I love studying this church this morning of Smyrna, that is not to say that when Jesus looks at his churches, he's only about observing all the faults in them. That's huge, isn't it? That's what makes Smyrna such a fascinating little study this morning of this church. This was a church, just like every other church, that was full of sinners. But the amazing thing here about this little church in Smyrna is he has no criticism for it. That should be a remarkable thing. He has no criticism for this church. I find that really moving this morning. That there are churches out there being very faithful to their callings. There are churches out there being, now remember, Ephesus was on the path of having the lampstand removed if they've continued. But there are churches who are remaining very faithful to the mission and mandate that Christ had given them. And so what we see here up front is that not only do churches need to be confronted about sin, but they also need to be encouraged. And how wonderful it is this morning that we study a church in which our Lord does that. Outwardly speaking, this church was being tested like no other church. And what I'm finding here is encouragement and commendation. Now, I want us to ask this morning as we're going through this, why did this church receive this? What drove this? What was it about this church in Smyrna that the Lord really commended and didn't criticize? You can understand a little bit comparing back to Ephesus. The church was charged with leaving its first love, meaning that when that church formed as a church, they understood very clearly what their mission and mandate was. They were to be witnesses to Jesus Christ. They were not to be a closed box for the righteous. but to advance the gospel to the ends of the earth. This is why the church exists today. You are my witnesses, says Jesus. And they had a good grasp of who they were at the beginning. They knew what they were doing. They knew what the mission and mandate was of the church. They understood their mission. There was a passion in that church to be witnessing for the name of Jesus Christ. But as time went on, Jesus says, they got all clouded. Not only did their love grow cold, they left it. Their first love. Applying it being the first works of what they were when they originally had gathered together. Oh, sure, they vigorously defended the truth. They were doctrinal. Very important, we looked at. But in pride, that church had closed itself off to its mission. And that is so dangerous, isn't it? They were making no advancement, and an awful scenario there that Ephesus was criticized for leaving that love. And if that was the case with Ephesus, we're seeing the opposite this morning, that Smyrna kept it. This is a church that kept its first love. And that's what I want to really look at this morning. How could this church persevere and keep their love in light of the things that they were facing? In other words, this is the most tested church with regard to their commitments and what it would cost them as a church, and yet it becomes one of the most faithful churches. I want to learn from this church this morning, and so do you, because Christ desires for them and for us to know what they were facing so that they would understand, that we would understand that He's with us, that He's strengthening us, that He's not abandoning us, even when we have the extreme danger of martyrdom knocking at our door. This will be great for the supper this morning, because the supper is proclaiming, what's it proclaiming? The death and victory of Christ over the grave, and that no matter how great the pressure is to be silent about that, the Lord is saying it's that message of the crucified Christ raised in His glory that is the offense of the world to the world, and yet it is His power to save, and He wants to encourage us greatly in that mission and task. Let's look at this church this morning. Verse 8. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. Now you'll remember that what the Lord is doing up front in each of these churches is taking something in this opening vision, from that opening vision in chapter 1, and He's applying it to each church to remind them that He knows what they're facing, He knows their circumstances, that He's among them. And in this very church of Smyrna, He raises the thing that He said about Himself, that He died and that His death and resurrection was an ultimate victory, wasn't it? This is so important for this church. It was a victory achieved because it was God's plan. Even though it seemed like a great defeat when He was nailed to the cross and shed His blood, it was God's plan to save His people. And so it was announced as the greatest victory. I'll come back to that, but we need to get into the heart of this church a little bit, don't we? We understand what was going on in this church, what this church was being subject to, what they were facing, the situation. Let me give you a sense of the city. Just north of Ephesus. 35 miles was Smyrna, right north. And this city was known as the pride of Asia. Of all the seven cities mentioned, this one was the most glorious. It was a beautiful city. In fact, there was a rival between Ephesus and Pergamos and Smyrna to be known as the most prestigious city of the Roman Empire. Their coins claimed that they were the first city in Asia of size and beauty. Now, why is this so important this morning? Because Smyrna had become to be known as the most loyal city to Rome of the Roman Empire. Listen, in 195 BC, you know what was built there? It was called the Dia Romana, a massive temple that, listen, personified Rome as a goddess. In other words, it was a temple for worshiping Rome, sat right in the city, worshiping Rome, worshiping that nation, worshiping that power. And in about AD 25, all the cities of the region were vying because Emperor Tiberius had announced that he wants a temple built, and all of the cities of the region were vying to build a temple for the great Emperor Tiberius, and lo and behold, who got the privilege? Smyrna. So there it sat, in addition to Dia Romana, another massive temple to Tiberius, where they would come to worship. Tacitus makes an interesting statement in his annals that Augustus and Tiberius had each allowed a single temple to be erected in their honor during their lifetime. Such a temple would, and I quote, not only contain a statue of the ruling emperor that would be venerated in godlike fashion, that's worshipped, but the temples were also dedicated to the Roman people. Listen, it was just expected to worship Caesar as God. It was expected. I said in the first sermon, we don't have it that bad. I mean, nobody expects us to worship President Obama as God, right? Maybe. They expected it. Julius Caesar had a statue built with this inscription in Latin, Deo Invicto, to the unconquered God. Think about this. The people would walk into these temples and they would burn fire and sprinkle incense to the busts, the heads of these emperors. And you'll see them in pictures of the history of Rome. Smyrna was the most patriotic city. You had all these emblems of Rome's accomplishments. This would be like putting a Smithsonian, strangely enough, of all the accomplishments of Rome in one place and bowing before the symbol of that country. People coming from all over to admire the accomplishments of Rome and requiring that undivided allegiance be given at the Smithsonian to that nation. All of this ingrained so much into the lives of the people. Here's the amazing thing. The Christians had nothing to do with it. They couldn't pledge allegiance to Rome. Their allegiance was to Christ alone. Christ wanted undivided allegiance, not to the symbols of Rome, but to Him. And the Christians viewed all of that as idolatry to worship any of those other things. They couldn't worship Caesar as Lord. They couldn't pledge allegiance to Caesar. And that's the point. What do you think started happening as this went on? Jesus recognizes it in verse 9. I know your works, your tribulation and poverty, but you're rich. I love that, don't you? That is such a mouthful. You know what he just said about this church? It was counting the cost. Jesus often said this in his ministry. When people wanted to follow him, he would always say, count the cost. Take up your cross, follow me, deny yourself. And it was having an awful consequence on the Christians in Smyrna. You can only imagine how unpatriotic these Christians were being viewed. Jesus says a few things to recognize what they're facing. I know your works, your tribulation, and your poverty. As this church got together and said, we cannot as Christians be a part of this worship, this emperor cult. They devoted themselves, as Acts 2 says, to prayer, the breaking of bread, and the reading of the word, the preaching of the gospel. As they did this, you know what happened? The city started to respond. This was a rich city. This was an affluent city. And the Christians started becoming poor. How so? The Christians were standing against these things. They were not sharing in the things that promoted success and prosperity in Smyrna due to conviction. And the situation became so bad, and we read this in the books, the history books. The only way you could share in this city's wealth and prosperity was to be involved with the worship of Rome, the Dia Romana. So that means economic prosperity and social acceptance was determined by your acceptance of the Roman cult. Do you know how great a pressure this was? Put yourself in this situation for a minute. Think about it. What would we do? You know what began to happen in the city? They began to ban the Christians from all trading. They began to shut them down. They began to take their property. If you're not going to be a loyal citizen to Rome, your property's gone. It's Rome's. Christ says, I know it. I see it. I see your poverty. I see what they're doing to you. You know that what often results in poverty is the cost of Christian discipleship. Ever think about that? I was just reading about a woman in Pakistan. You'll never hear about this in the news. But right now, Asiya is her name. She's waiting to be executed. She was working in Pakistan, and she was having a conversation with her Muslim friends about Christ. She's a Christian. She was just telling them about Jesus Christ and the gospel. Nothing great, nothing profound, at least word-wise, just sharing the faith. All of a sudden, a group rises up against her, insisting, a Muslim group, insisting that she deny Jesus Christ and become a follower of Allah. She won't, of course. And all of a sudden, she's rushed. This is one of your sisters in the Lord. She is rushed to the prison. She is taken. She is beaten. She is mocked. She is arrested for blasphemy. She is ridiculed in public. And right now, she sits, as we sit here today, she sits breathing in a jail with a death sentence hanging over her head. Crime? Testifying of Christ. Cost? Imprisonment, mockery, abuse, beatings, and death sentence. It happens all the time. And all, you know what she says in her testimony? Christians are banding together to pray for her. I love it in here. You know why I love it in prison? Because it gives me time to pray. The well-known hymn written by a persecuted Christian says, "Best beloved, my soul, I'm here alone with thee. And my prison is a heaven because thou share it with me." What are our priorities in the U.S., you know? Our priorities here are how, as I said earlier, how great does the music sound? How can we be relevant for the youth? You know, is that our cost? Our priorities are so messed up here. And it exposes all of this, that we have a bunch of people sitting today in the church in the States who have no idea what it is to count the cost. And I say that to me. Priorities, 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 all backwards, right? You see, the Christians refuse to be involved with the emperor cult. They refuse to be involved with the shady business practices and the process. They're losing everything. They were a poor church because of this, just 35 miles north from Ephesus. I mean, that's the shocking thing. Ephesus didn't face these things. This church faced it, and they stood together. But this isn't it. Christ says, I also see something else going on. I see the slander against you. This is so painful to get slandered against. I we don't talk about it enough, but, you know, verse 9, I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. You know what was causing all the grief in the city? Here's the great tragedy. It was the Jews. Remember, the Jews were the only religion exempt from Roman worship and the cult. The reason is because Romans loved antiquity. Romans loved ad fontes, going back to the sources. They loved old. They loved things that were antiquarian. And the Jews had an old religion before Rome, so Rome didn't touch them. They were exempt from these things. They got that on their tax cards. But this new sect called Christians, Many of the Jews were coming on board with the Christians, and the Jews of the city, just like with Christ himself, just like with Paul himself, just like with Peter, they began to throw rage against them. And you know what happened? They severely persecuted these Christians. Interesting what Christ says here, too. To those who want to say that today the Jews practicing the Jewish religion are the Israel of God, I want to say, what do you do with this? To those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. What a statement, isn't it? The Lord was saying they are Satan's great agents against the gospel. They were totally slandered to the Romans as a sect, and Romans hated new religions. Romans despised what they viewed. The Christians said, we're not new, we're old. We trace all the way back to the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, but no one bought it because of this name of Jesus Christ, right? And so Christ acknowledges this. He sees this, that this church was unwavering. And here's the thing. They didn't say, this church, this is what I was really thinking about in contrast with Ephesus. They didn't stand back and say, those reprobates out there, let's huddle together. Let's put chains on our doors so they can't get to us. We're the elect. We're the righteous. We're going to publish only to us. We're going to talk only to us. We're going to speak only to us. They were out there. That's what moves me about this church. They were out there. They didn't close their doors. They spoke as the Lord tells us to speak the truth. He tells us to speak the truth in love, even to our persecutors. Speak to them in love. And because of that, they're suffering. So what does Christ do? He begins to encourage and call them to courage. You'll see how all this applies to us in a minute. What does he say? Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. There's a lot more coming, I know. And then he tells them they're going to suffer. He says, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. This is so important this morning. You know, I was wrestling with this sermon this week, and I was thinking to myself, well, how do you apply this to us, you know? How do you apply a text like this to us? My initial response, which was a wrong response, but my initial response was to say, we've known nothing like this. We've got it so good. I hear that all the time across the board. We got it so good, you guys. That's what I hear. On what basis? Because we're prosperous? That's typically the reason. Because we're all full today. We're all sitting here in peace, and we got a lot. Oh, we got a lot. I had to pause and say, I believe that mentality is the problem. I believe that mentality is the problem. Let me say why. I have accepted the fact I've got it so good, and that these calls to stand fast, these calls to engage, these calls to get out there, the Lord will actually then put it upon my heart when I finally get tested. See? I'm not there yet. I'm good. It's all good. Everyone's Christian. Everyone in Linden's Christian. Everyone says they're Christian, you know? When we finally have some pagans come in here and put knives to our throat, then let's get strong. That's how I struggled with this. And we go forward ignorant or in denial of what we're actually facing. Pastor just went back to Russia and even to China. And they learned he was a pastor in the U.S. And he was shocked. These people are all underground in China, and the cost to Christian discipleship is so great, and they are so poor. And you know what he said? You know what they said to him? We pity you over there. I mean, you're facing one of the greatest persecutions. He says, what? What do you mean? You guys are getting the knife put to your throat. What do you mean we're facing persecutions? What are you talking about? We have nothing here. We have nothing to lose. We're all poor. We all get physically assaulted. You know, we've had to take the stand, and we've had to deal with something far different. You know, we can go to prison, and we know that. We can die for this. We know that. We made that conscious choice when we signed up for Christian, and we said we're going to follow Christ. And then they said to him, we just want to know, how do you follow Christ when you have everything? What kind of stands do you take? We're vying over here for the best band in town on Sunday, you know? That's what we're doing. That's what it's come to here. And we have most people in churches today who won't even take a stand against the Super Bowl, right? And that's where people are going to be tonight. Pastor froze. And he realized right then and there, the church is persecuted wherever it is. You're a persecuted people. And he didn't see how far he had bought into the lie of the devil and compromised into the kind of brand of persecution we get hit with here in America, where we are enslaved to materialism and don't even know it. Enslaved to serving and worshiping ourselves and don't even know it. Jesus just looked at this church and said, which has been so faithful in standing against idolatry and has suffered poverty for it and slander. And now he says, you're really going to be tested now. You know what's going to happen? The devil himself is going to focus all of his energy on your church, and he's going to come and he's going to take some of you, and you're going to be persecuted unto death. That's what happened. For 10 days, boy, he's just laying it out for them, probably thinking about Daniel and his friends back in Daniel and their sufferings. You know this happened in Smyrna? We have a history of this. You know the name Polycarp, don't you? He was their pastor. And in AD 156, he was the pastor of the church in Smyrna. He had to flee the city, and he had to hide from the Romans who wanted to take out the pastor. Never something a pastor wants to think about. When they tracked him down, the officer brought him back, pleaded with him, because Polycarp had fed them after they came to take him. And he pleaded with them, this officer, what harm can it do? Make the sacrifice to the emperor. Come on. Polycarp says, I can't. They brought him to the city's amphitheater. And they said, swear by the genius of Caesar, and we will release you. It's all you got to do. Just swear by Caesar and revile Christ. You know what happened that day? 14 Christians out of the church in Smyrna. A little bit over a row here, right? Were dragged into the public arena and were fed to wild beasts alive. All but one died gloriously, one even slapping the animal because it was too lazy to come after it, him. The crowd began to shout for the pastor, bring Polycarp out! When they brought Polycarp in, they said to him, swear right now by the fortune of Caesar, fortune. Repent, declare death to the atheists. Listen to what Polycarp said. He was 86 years old. I have served him for 86 years, and he's never done me any wrong. Why then should I blaspheme my king and my savior? If you do not repent, you will be burned at the stake. You threaten me with fire, says Polycarp, that burns for an hour and then dies down. Do you know the eternal fire of the justice that is to come and devour the ungodly? Come. Don't delay. Do with me whatever you want. This was their world. It was the Jews of Smyrna that grabbed the wood that day, by the way. Why does the Lord allow all of this to happen to his church? You know, why is it a martyr throng? Why are we persecuted? And I'm not leaving us out of this. I believe, again, we're being hit with it. The question is, do we have eyes to see it? Two reasons come out. All this is happening that we may be tested. You realize as a church, we go through periods of testing. And how does it usually come? I'll tell you how it comes today. It usually comes in controversy, doesn't it? Ever you've been through controversies, you've lived the controversies, they're awful. And especially when the church has to stand up and say something's wrong, they have to do it in love and in charity, but they have to take the stand. And we all know, in a family community, this is tough. It's tough to do. And they have to say something. The church has to direct people's lives. And what happens when people want to justify idolatries in their sin? You know how quick those things ignite in a church body when the church says, you can't do that. We have to discipline you if you do that. They get mad. And the church goes through a great trial and a purging. And we're to have all sorts of, you're going to see this in your church life all the way along the way. This is just the way it goes. And the Lord is telling us here, this stuff's going to happen. You're going to be tested along the way. And it does it to distinguish the Lord. We can't ever read hearts, and that's why we got to be careful ever to do that. But the Lord is saying, I am testing and distinguishing those who are true from those who are false. That's why this stuff goes on. But then there's something else. The church is often tested with hardship and persecution to train the body to remember, and this is so important for us today, that in this world we will have tribulation. That's part of the cost of discipleship. You can't run from it. You'll never get away from it. No church is ever going to be exempt from it. This is the cost of Christian discipleship. And what are we suffering for primarily? That's what Jesus said in the gospel, right? Woe to you if all men speak well of you, for this is how their fathers treated the false prophets. Why are you going to be hated by the world? It's our message. It's our message. It's our message about sin. It's our message about saying, even at times like this, listen, whoever is the president, that's not the answer. That's not going to deliver us. It's not a kingdom that's the answer. It's Christ and his kingdom that's the answer. We have to say these things, don't we? And we have to say that everyone who doesn't believe in Jesus alone is under the wrath of God. I don't like saying that any more than anyone else likes saying it. But I've got to say it because people are going to perish. And that's the message, isn't it? I have to say Jesus is the only way of escape in a world of full of plurality of multiple religions that all say theirs is the way. I have to say, you can't have two masters. You can't serve Christ and Belial. You can't serve God and mammon, quoting our Lord himself. And we promote in the church, and we're not claiming we're righteous in ourselves. We mess up. We sin. But we promote in the church honesty in business. We promote in the church marriage between a man and a woman for life. We promote in the church. The church has to maintain the standard of what? Two believers marrying only in the Lord? And that we have to maintain what? Keep going on and on and on. And all this stuff is in conflict with the values of the world. That's going to get back to us at some point. And the Lord is showing us that through this church, that when we maintain through the witness of the church, when we maintain that witness, when we follow hard after Christ, you're going to suffer. You know? We tend to think something's wrong or something's wrong with the ministry or something. This is part of it. And, you know, no matter what happens, we can't be afraid of being labeled. You know, that's just that's kind of the cost today. You know, we're all afraid of what people are saying about us, you know. Can't be afraid of that. No matter how great the pressures are, the Lord is saying, I'm the one to where your loyalty and all of your focus needs to be. And that's why the church, I would just add, is largely ineffective in the States today. I don't want persecution. I'm not promoting going and getting it. But I know this, that as a follower of Christ, a teacher is not greater than his master. And if what got Jesus put to death was speaking the truth, then I'm going to suffer for speaking the truth. And maybe we don't suffer because we're just not speaking it out in the world, right? I mean, that's just the reality. The Lord is saying to them, and he's saying to you today to encourage you, don't fear.
You don't have to fear.
I love this. You could have avoided all this, Smyrna. You could have had what? Instead of poverty and slander, you could have been rich. You could have been received. You could have been welcomed. But then you wouldn't be following me, says Christ. Don't fear. You're rich. You got all those things. I promise you, says the Lord. You don't know what's coming for you. So the Lord is saying that the antidote to fear is what? And this is in all circumstances of life. The antidote to fear is faith. Believing and trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is seen. Faith is seen in our willingness to trust, to rest in the Lord, and do what is right as a response and a fruit, even when behind it we fear what the consequences might be. Those aren't yours. You get that? That's such an important point to this sermon. Faith is seen in our willingness to trust Christ and do what is right, even when behind it we fear what the consequences might be. And that means that whatever the consequences from our willingness to be an uncompromising church, what does that mean? We have to follow and do what is right. I mean, this is what Hebrews says. We may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" I'm going to close with this morning. Christ says a few things. We're going to go right into the supper. A few things to encourage this church. Verse 8. "These things says the first and the last who was dead and came to life." I'm the first and the last. We wonder what went through their minds. I'm convinced that they understood this came right out of Isaiah. Just listen to Isaiah for a minute. Isaiah 44, 6. "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and the last. Besides me, there is no God. And who can proclaim as I do? Then let them declare it and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people. And the things that are coming and shall come, let them show these to them. Do not fear, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one. Those who make an image, all of them are useless. And their precious things shall not profit." See that? The Lord is saying, I have already appointed everything that's coming to pass. Everything for the Linen URC is already mapped out, where you're going, what you're going to be exposed to, what you're going to be tested with. And you know what? It's already determined how it will be. Don't fear. You are my witnesses, and therefore tell them that their idols profit them nothing. And then Christ strengthens them. Be faithful unto death. Be willing to die for me. That's what you signed up for. That's what young people profession of faith is. You're making a promise that you would be willing to die for him. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. That is overwhelming. We overcome, says John, by faith, trusting Christ. What is the second death? You know what the second death is? Revelation 20 tells us, the second death is the lake of fire or hell. What if you're martyred? What if you're killed? You get to go be with the Lord, and those fires, the Lord says, can't touch you. And finally, what does he promise? Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. I pictured this for you. You know how much it's meant to them? On every coin was the symbol of a crown or a wreath, and the goddesses would crown people for being loyal to Rome. The pagan goddesses, that's what's pictured on their coins. These wreaths or crowns. Christ is saying, I see that's going on, and you know what? I've got a crown for you. It's the crown of life. It's waiting for you. Isn't that neat? There is a crown of life I'm going to crown you with. It's waiting. Christ shed blood today. He encourages us by shed blood and life. No matter what's coming, there's always something, some tests, some trials, some persecution. Death can't touch you. I'm pretty sure that when Smyrna heard this, what do you think they wanted to do? I'm pretty sure they wanted to come to the supper because they're proclaiming that death until he comes. You know what Polycarp, their pastor, prayed as he was going into the flames? As the wood was put there and the fire was lit, O Lord, Almighty God, the Father of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, whom we have come to know you, I thank you for counting me worthy this day and hour of sharing the cup of Christ among your martyrs. When the church went back, how much meaning did that cup have? The cup of the Father's wrath was poured out on the Son so that as a church, we can share today in those sufferings and declare that Christ is triumphant over our sin, hell, second death. Shed blood, sign of wine. Blood, martyred body, the sign of bread. All of this to say, nothing can separate you from his love. He's got a crown for you. What a motivation to partake this morning and then to go out in boldness to show the world the joy of what it is to live under the gracious reign of our King who is Lord over all. Amen.